your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. It's good to be back with you again. I appreciate you being here. As we mentioned this morning, our students are coming back. And it's good to see Donovan and Bentley with us tonight and others who were here this morning that are not here tonight, but we're glad that they've come back to be with us. Look with me here in James chapter 3 and in verse 1. James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, this passage at first glance seems rather strange. Don't we need teachers? Can we have too many teachers? And is the Holy Spirit through James discouraging us from developing our abilities to teach the Word? And if that's not what is involved here in this verse, then why make this statement that does seem to discourage us from being teachers? How do we answer these questions? Well, that's what I want to talk about this evening. And I want to begin there. The title of the lesson is Teachers of the Word. And I think we can say that obviously the Holy Spirit is not discouraging us from developing our ability to be teachers here in this passage. And I want to emphasize that first before we get into explain what James is talking about. You know, the Bible encourages us to be teachers. You remember in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." They ought to be teachers. As a matter of fact, these brethren are reprimanded because they had not grown to be teachers. And why had they not become teachers? They had not given the diligence to grow, to learn, to apply, and to be able to teach others. They needed to be taught again. But the Lord wants each of us to grow so that we can become teachers. Look with me also in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2. Paul says to Timothy, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You know, one of the greatest responsibilities that we as preachers, evangelists, as elders have is to develop teachers so that more teaching will take place. We have the responsibility to train teachers so that as we develop teachers, they will then come along behind us. As we fade out, as we die, there will be these other teachers who will then come along. There are four steps here that's indicated in this verse. Notice he says, "The things that you have heard from me," that is the Holy Spirit guided teaching, the truth. So those things, he says, commit these, that is, teach these things, that is the truth that has come down from God, to faithful men. Men who are faithful to the Lord and men who can be trusted to teach this same truth, who will be able to teach others also. And so teachers teach people so that they then can teach others, and it just keeps on going. That's the plan that God had, that we teach so that others may learn to teach, and then they teach others so that others then may learn to teach. So obviously the Lord wants there to be teachers, and He wants each of us to be able to teach and to teach others to teach. He wants us to train teachers. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 18, this is the, really 14 through 30, this is the parable of the talents, where Jesus talks about a certain man before he went off into a far country, gave his goods to his servants, and gave to one 5 talents, to another 2, and then to another 1 talent, according to their several ability. And you remember the 5-talent man traded, and he gained 5 other talents. The 2-talent man gained 2 other talents. But the 1-talent man did not. He was afraid, no doubt, of losing that 1 talent, so he hid his Lord's money in the earth and did not use it to gain other talents. And the Lord, when he returned, he was pleased with the five-talent man. He was pleased with the two-talent man. But with the one-talent man, he was not. He says, "You wicked and slothful servant." In other words, the Lord expects us to use what we have, what he's given us, in his service. And these talents, I think, would represent not just money that we have, but it represents our abilities, our possessions, all the possessions we have, the time that he's given to us, opportunities that we have. Everything that we have is what God has provided, and that we are to use that in serving him. And so here, a responsibility that I have to teach, to grow to teach. And where I have the ability to teach, I need to be using that ability. I understand that not everyone has the ability to preach and teach publicly. But I will say this, that if I don't have that ability to teach publicly, I need to make sure I don't. Because one thing I do know is that God knows whether I have that ability. He knows whether I can develop that ability. I might think that, well, I just can't do it. And maybe the reason I think that I can is because I tried once and I got up and I was scared to death. And I fumbled over my words, and it just didn't go well. And I conclude then that I do not have the ability to publicly preach. Well, that's typical. That's normal. Most people, when they start out preaching, even good gospel preachers today, when they started out preaching, that's an experience they could probably say they had. They get up, they were scared to death, and they probably fumbled. They didn't do a very good job. The point is that initial experience that you have in getting up, being scared, this is not something that I think I can do, is not a good measuring stick in determining whether I'm able to teach publicly. I understand some do not have that ability, and after trying, and after some training even, and they come to realize this is not something that I'm good at, not something that I should be doing, then that's understandable. But I need to make sure about that. And what that means is that each man, and each woman even too, as they have opportunities to teach publicly, and I'm talking about public teaching here, needs to make sure they don't have that ability. We need men and women who can get up before others and teach. We need Bible class teachers. We need men who maybe if the full-time preacher or the elders who usually do the preaching, they're not there, they're not able, they're sick, that I can step up and I can then do that work. You may have opportunities on the job to be able to speak before a group in your employment. And you have the opportunity to speak the truth. Could I get up and do that? I need to make sure I've developed that ability, that I could get up before people and that I could proclaim the Word of God. That's part of growth. Now, if I have the ability, I need to make sure I have that ability, because God's going to judge me upon whether or not I have that ability. And then develop that ability. And that's where others can come in. Elders and preachers can help to train you, can help to encourage you. We all need to be encouraging others. And what that says, too, is that when our young men get up to give a talk, we need to encourage them. And they decide they're going to take that challenge, and they're going to work up a lesson. They're going to get up to preach. This is not a time to go visit somebody else. This is a time to be there and to encourage that young brother in Christ, so that we can let them know that we appreciate his efforts and appreciate the work that he is doing and encourage him to continue and to not give up. That's what the Lord wants us to do. That's what I see in these passages. Now, we're all to do all we can to teach people privately where we have the opportunities to talk to our neighbors about Jesus. If I can talk to anybody about anything, I surely can talk to them about my Lord and share the gospel with them. And I need to hone that ability to be able to put the Word of God together in a way that will help people to learn the truth so that they can know what they need to do to be saved. All of us need to be doing that. Look with me also in Matthew chapter 9, beginning of verse 35, Jesus says, went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What does Jesus see here? He says he saw the multitudes. But what does he see? It says he was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. What did they need? They needed teaching. And that's what when he says here, pray. He says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. What is he wanting us to pray for? That we would send out teachers. That the Lord would send out teachers. That teachers may be sent out to bring the harvest in. And that may be me that he's sending. You, and I'm talking about men and women here, doing what you can in order to bring others to Christ. By teaching them, surely James is not discouraging us from becoming teachers when he says, "Let not many be teachers," in James 3 and verse 1. He wants all of us to do what we can to teach and use our abilities to teach others. And I want to say this too, that there comes a great deal of joy in doing this work with the right motives, with the purpose of trying to help others, leading them to Christ. Teaching carries with it great amount of joy. You remember in 3 John verse 4, John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, I don't think John is talking about his physical children here. Rather, he's talking about those whom he has taught and fathered in the gospel. He's taught them the gospel. And he says, there's no greater joy than to hear that they walk in truth. And there's not. People that you have taught and they've come to the Lord and they're growing in the Lord, there's no greater joy than to see that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." The joy of teaching others, and seeing them to come to the Lord and remaining faithful, and then to envision that in the day of judgment, you can hear the Lord say to them, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." There's no greater joy than to know that I participated, that I had a part in leading others to Christ. The Bible encourages us to be teachers, and we're told of the joy that comes through that teaching. So what is James doing in James 3 and verse 1 when he says, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment"? It seems like he's discouraging people from teaching. Let's talk a bit about that. I think what James is doing here is sounding a warning. And it is consistent. Maybe this is a good fallback or an extension of what we were talking about this morning, our attitude in the service that we render. Why do I serve in the kingdom? We're talking about attitude here. And that's what I think James is doing. He's sounding a warning to make sure that when you do this work, make sure you have the right attitude in this. You know, teaching should not be viewed as a position for which people compete. And I think that was part of the problem here that James is dealing with. That there were those who did want to teach. They wanted that position, which gave them maybe some preeminence, a certain control. And that's what he warns them, what James is warning them of. That should not be your goal. Matter of fact, in the first century, there was a problem of people wanting position. Matthew 9, Mark 9, Matthew 20, Luke 22, those are Three examples of where the disciples were wanting positions of greatness. They argued about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And even the night that Jesus was arrested, they were continuing to argue about that. Because that's what they want. In Matthew 20, James and John, with their mother, requested that they have the right hand and the left hand position in the kingdom. They wanted positions of honor, positions of greatness within the kingdom. That was a problem. In 3 John in verse 9, you remember Diotrephes was one who loved to have the preeminence among them. In our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, some felt that they had a greater gift, had greater gift than others. They felt they were more important, and that caused division within the church. And we've been talking about that in our study on Wednesday nights. This was a problem in the first century within the church. And so James warns us, if this is our goal, do not become a teacher. If that's what your goal is you want a certain preeminence, you want a certain control, you want people to look up to you, then don't teach. You don't do it for those reasons. James deals with the problem of seeking positions of prominence later in this same chapter here in James chapter 3, which seems that this is maybe a problem that James is dealing with here. He talks about the wisdom from above as opposed to the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And it seems that there were those who were saying, I'm wise. They were able to have positions of leadership. And James wants them to understand what it means truly to be wise. What does it mean to have that wisdom which is from above? Look at verse 13 of James 3. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Instead of vying for position, we should just be filled with good works. If I'm going to be wise, it's going to be shown in my good deeds, in my good works. As he says here, let him show his wisdom by his good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. What is that? Well, it is wisdom that is characterized by a humble and submissive attitude. And when we do that, we're just serving, humbly submitting to God, humbly serving others to help them to learn the truth, to grow in the Lord. People will be able to see the wisdom that we have by that humble, submissive behavior and conduct. And so that's the wisdom that's from above. It's going to be shown in what I do, not in what I say. Not in how much knowledge I have, but it's in the service that I render, done in meekness of wisdom. Notice what he goes on to say in verses 14 to 16, the opposite of that. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So the opposite of this service that we just described is envy and self-seeking. These are the ones who would compete for positions of prominence. They're the ones who want this position of control. And that person is not qualified for teaching. And we know that many times is if you see that in a person, and then one goes to him and says, you know, I don't think you're ready for teaching. I think there's maybe some more training, and I think your attitude's not right about this. And then when he then lashes back in a harsh way and says, well, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. You know exactly, that's exactly the problem that he has. Because the wisdom that is from above is stated in verse 17 when he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, that is easy to be entreated. This wisdom is a wisdom that will listen when criticized, a wisdom that will change when he learns that he's wrong. One that will strive to improve himself, and one shows him that he needs improvement. That's the wisdom that is from above. And so James here is dealing with this problem of those who maybe viewed position and were competing for position, were striving for position. And so when we make the decision as we grow in the Lord and we make the decision to teach, each person should ask the question, why would I teach? And if the answer is not, I want to help others serve the Lord and to bring glory to God, then I'm not qualified to teach. If that's not my purpose in teaching, then I'm not qualified. Men must never go into preaching to have a position, but he's going to preaching to save souls, to glorify God, making sure that my motives are pure. Now, for the one who desires to teach, he wants to be in teaching. This question will help him to make sure that his motives are not self-serving, but they are to help serve, to help others, to serve others. Why? Okay, I want to get into teaching, but I need to make sure my motives are right. But for the one who does not want to teach, I just don't want to get up there and do that, this question will help him to see the need to put forth the effort to develop the abilities to teach for the good that it will bring others. In other words, that question will help both who are wanting that position, others who don't want it, they will think, well, I still need to work toward it because this is a work that's needed, this is a work that needs to be done. It all has to do with my motive, my purpose in getting into the work. We all need to strive for it, to strive to be teachers. If I'm going to teach, I must realize there's a huge responsibility in teaching. And I think this is a part of what James is warning us here. For anyone who would want to be a teacher, I must realize there is a huge responsibility. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment," which carries with it, I'm going to be judged based on what I do. There is a standard that I'm going to be judged by, and there are responsibilities, part of that standard that I need to follow, that I need to keep if I'm going to be a teacher. First of all, I must teach the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says to Timothy, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Notice, take heed to what? To yourself and to the doctrine. And I think what he's talking about here, to the teaching, what you teach, take heed. In other words, make sure that what you're teaching is the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." What is he to preach? He says, preach the word. I need to make sure that when I get up to preach, it is the word of God. It's not my own opinions, but it is the word of God, which will require study. It is a serious matter to get up and to teach. I surely would not want to teach something that's not the word of God and leave people astray. I recognize the grave responsibility to make sure that I am not the blind leading the blind. I want to make sure my eyes are open to the truth. And what I teach is the truth. And I've studied it, I've learned it, and I am then now helping others to see the truth. And we can do that. It's possible. Matter of fact, every Christian studies to learn, to grow, to know God's will. That was the problem in Hebrews 5:12. They needed to be taught again. And he's reprimanding them for that. They had not become skilled in the word of righteousness when they should have. They should have grown in their knowledge. But they needed to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. And so we can do that. Matter of fact, if I'm going to be the Lord's servant, if I'm going to be pleasing to him, if I'm going to go to heaven, I've got to learn. I've got to grow. So it's not that, well, I just don't know and therefore that justifies me for not teaching. No, if I'm not growing and learning, then I'm not right with God. And so we grow, we learn, and then we take heed to that and we make sure that what we're teaching then is the truth. And some would say, well, what if I do preach something wrong? Let me say this, going back to the parable of the talents, the problem that the one talent man had is he was afraid. He was afraid of making a mistake. He was afraid of losing that one talent, no doubt. And what did this Lord call him? You wicked and slothful servant. I think in that he was to be cast into the outer darkness, where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord does not look lightly upon my fears, and that is me refraining from doing what I should be doing because of fear. Fear of making a mistake. I can identify with that. I can identify with a person's fear of getting up and teaching, studying, and wanting to make sure that what he teaches is the truth. But fear should never be the reason that I don't do it. I just overcome that fear by studying, praying about that, learning God's word, and then doing my best in teaching. That's what the Lord calls upon me to do. And so I meet this responsibility. Yes, a great responsibility. But becoming a Christian is a responsibility. Living the life of a Christian is a huge responsibility. And I'm going to be judged by that. So I shouldn't think that this one part of it, I can just do away with it because I don't want to or it's a little hard for me. I still need to be developing these abilities, training, being trained, so that I can learn to teach if I have that ability. And study, learn the truth, find out what the truth is, so that I can be able then to teach others. I must provide a good example to those who I am teaching. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So we are to set a good example. You know, someone has said, we teach some by what we say, we teach more by what we do. We teach most by what we are. And there's a lot of truth to that. People are very perceptive and they know what we are. And they certainly can see what we do. And if our doing and our being is not in keeping with our teaching, then that is a serious matter. So as I teach, I need to make sure I am practicing what I'm teaching. Someone else has said, we ought to always be able to teach better than we can live, but we ought to be always be seeking to live what we teach, striving to put into practice. And where we fail, we repent, and we admit we've done wrong. And people see that, and that's the kind of person that I need to be. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Faithful men. These are men who can be trusted, who are serving the Lord, growing in the Lord, and they're ones who are striving to put into practice God's will in their lives, and they can be trusted then to proclaim the Word of God as it is revealed in Scripture. Suppose I give you a pencil and paper and ask you to describe what you think is a faithful person. What would you write down? Here's a faithful person in the church. I think we would say you'd be faithful in attendance, in daily life, in spirituality, in his service to the Lord, doing good to others. He's one that you can count on, will always be there whenever he is needed, where he has the ability and opportunity, he will be there to serve. And the question is, am I that faithful person? And that's the kind of person the Lord wants me to be. You know, imagine the situation of a student asking a teacher, is it right for me to do such and such? And I then tell him the truth. And I tell him, no, it is wrong to do that. The Bible teaches that this is wrong. And then he knows that in my life I'm doing the very thing that I have said was wrong. I'm not going to have much of an influence on that person. In order for me to have the impact on the lives of others and leading them to the Lord, I need to practice what I preach, striving to put into practice those things that I am preaching, setting a good example. And also, I have a responsibility to realize when I teach, I have greater influence. I have a greater influence. And that influence may be for good or it may be for evil. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that David had committed adultery. He had committed murder to hide it, conceal his adultery. And Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, of course, you are the man. And David admits that, and he asks for forgiveness, or he's wanting to be cleansed. And Nathan tells him that God had put away his sin and he would not die. But notice what Nathan goes on to say here in verse 14. He says, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. By this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord. You know, there were other people in Israel at that time, no doubt, who had committed adultery. They had committed murder. But David was not just anybody. David was the king of Israel. This is the man that had slain the giant, Philistine giant Goliath. This was the one who was the leader of Jehovah's people. He is the one that committed the adultery and the murder. Sin brought great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme because of this sin, because of his enormous influence. And when we are people who preach and we teach, we're out in the world teaching, which we ought to be, where we use the abilities that we have, we're going to have greater influence because of that. You know, it is true that sin is sin, and one sin will send a person to hell as quickly as it will send another. But at the same time, when that sin is seen, let's say, in an elder, or in a full-time preacher, an evangelist of the gospel, or a deacon, the impact is greater because of his influence. And that is indeed a serious matter. And so it's important that we realize that as we do this work of teaching, that it does carry with it a greater influence. But that's a good thing because we want to be an influence for good, that people may come to the Lord. But if that influence is for evil, it will even be greater influence for evil because of the influence that we have. Well, I think this is what James is doing here. He's sounding a warning concerning make sure your attitude, your motives are right when you want to teach, when you desire to teach, and recognize your responsibilities to teach the truth, to be a good example to those whom you teach, and recognize that you have a greater influence on those around you. James is not discouraging us from developing our abilities to teach. All are expected to grow to teach as we have ability and opportunity. But we must understand that there is stricter judgment. We must teach with the recognition of the fearful responsibility that goes with the teaching of God's Word. We must make sure that we know the truth and we're only teaching the truth. We must provide a good example to those whom we teach, understanding the great influence that we have as a teacher. And when we take on this work of teaching, recognizing its great responsibility and faithfully fulfilling this work, there are great joys that come along with it. In this life, the joy of seeing others saved, serving the Lord, growing in the Lord, and the joy of then being able to go to be with our Lord for all eternity. If it is important that a teacher of the Word do so faithfully, what about the hearer of the Word? We are all hearers. Tonight we've heard the Word. The question is, are we going to be doers of the Word? And so we need to take the things that we've learned from God's Word and strive to make application of this. We want to be an encouragement to all here to become teachers. We want to help to develop your abilities. That's one reason we have the Wednesday night short talks. Is to give men the opportunity to work up a lesson and get up and teach. We learn by doing. That's how you develop your abilities. And we want to encourage all the men to think about that and to take advantage of that opportunity to get up and to develop. We also are going to continue our start again. We have in the past the third Sunday night of every month. It is opened up for any man in the congregation who wants to preach on Sunday evening. And we're going to start doing that again. We'll have a sign-up sheet where you can sign up your name on a particular third Sunday night of the month where you can preach the Word of God. If you've never done this before, start in a Wednesday night. If you've never done it before, I will be glad to help you and maybe help train you to develop these abilities or help encourage you in that. And so be willing to come to me. Feel free to come to me, and I'll be glad to talk with you about these things. But let's not let this encouragement that I've tried to give this evening to go to nothing. I'd like for everyone to think in terms of, I want to do my part. I want to do all that I can. And we want to be an encouragement so that you can develop these abilities and be able to teach others publicly as well as privately. If there are any here tonight who are subject to the invitation of our Lord, we want to encourage you to come. Don't leave here without being forgiven of your sins, being right with your God. So if any who need to come, please come as we stand and sing.